It is a real delight to be back with you. We've been treated extremely well. We were treated well when we were here before. 21 years ago is when we left. When my wife and I first moved to Alliance in 1993, we came to visit, and we knew we wanted to find a PCA church. And so we looked in the phone book, and we saw the Cornerstone, and we called the pastor. We found the pastor's number. I don't know how we found the pastor's number, but we did. And we called him, and he was extremely suspicious. Who are you? This was Bill Wolfgang, so if that helps. Who are you? Why are you in town? You're teaching philosophy? Not sure we want you here? Okay, he didn't say exactly that. But the tone was decidedly icy. And so he warmed up to us pretty quickly. He was a Covenant College alum himself. And so he wanted to trust us. But it took some time because philosophers should not be trusted. And I think that's probably a good principle, even though I am one. I've been talking about death, as Pastor Mark said. And I'm not going to talk directly about death in the sermon. I'm going to be talking about comfort. And the song we just sang is about the comfort that we have. I'm reasonably certain, Marty, did you pick these? Did someone else pick these? Pastor picked these. Oh, okay. So I was going to say, whoever picked these could read my mind about where we were going. About comfort, and in particular, the comfort that Jesus gives to his disciples. So in a minute, I'm going to be reading from John 14 and the first seven verses. It's a well-known passage, but part of the challenge for us in reading it is hearing what his disciples, what his disciples should have heard. Some of the what we're going to have to work through is just how quickly did they pick up on what Jesus intended for them to be a great word of encouragement. So I'm going to read John 14, 1 through 7, and then we'll pray. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us a clearer sight for who you are, what you have done, and what we can count on because of your words here. We ask that you would cause our hearts to burn within us that we might see you more clearly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before my family and I came to Northeast Ohio, we moved a few times to get from undergraduate work to seminary work in California to graduate work in South Bend, Indiana, all over the place. And so in August of 1985, my wife and I loaded up. We had no children then. It was BC, before children, when life was simple. There's almost nothing to worry about. Well, there seemed like plenty to worry about. So we loaded all of our possessions into a 16-foot U-Haul trailer, U-Haul van. We attached our one vehicle, a Chevette, a 1978 Chevette, which we attached to a tow dolly to the back of the car, and we headed out to drive from Chattanooga, Tennessee, to Escondido, California, which is something of a drive. But like most young people, we didn't realize how complicated things like that were. I say attempted because we didn't get all the way there without breaking down. It was August, and as we were going, we made it across Texas, and New Mexico, and when we got outside Wilcox, and we were outside Wilcox, Arizona, the fan belt slipped and the engine overheated. So we pulled over on the side of the road at 1 o'clock or so in the afternoon. It was 120 degrees outside and we were stuck. Now, it's 1985. You need a picture. Most of you can remember 1985. 1985, what did you do? Did you have a cell phone? No. Like, if you had a cell phone, you were so rich that you flew. If you drove, you did not have a cell phone. So there's no one. And our clothes are sticking to the asphalt. The asphalt's bubbling up. And I got down to look at the underside of the car and wrecked everything I had on because I had asphalt all over me. So as we're trying to figure out what to do, and about 20 minutes later, a state trooper pulled up. It was great. Somebody came to help us. And so we were both peering into the steaming engine compartment, and this black Trans Am went by like really fast. And the state trooper, like my wife, I'm sure can remember this too, he reached into his pocket, he pulled out a calculator, and then he said, "No." And he threw the calculator to me, and as he threw it, he said, "Hold on to that, I'll be back." And he jumped in his car and chased the Trans Am. I'll come back to the calculator and explain it later. The important point here is, don't worry, I'll be back. That's what Jesus is saying here in John 14. He's saying, don't worry, I'll be back. And there's a chance that we don't hear the fullness of what Jesus is offering by way of comfort. Jesus' disciples are really troubled. The events of chapter 13, I'm going to go really fast to chapter 13 just to highlight that their panic had to have been rising throughout what happens in John 13. So at the beginning of John 13, he washes their feet. Now, we do this all the time as a way of expressing our desire to be servants to each other, that we want to be Christ-like in this way, and so we wash each other's feet. The disciples were expecting that Jesus was about to announce that I am here to raise an army and drive the Romans out. Foot washing was not what they had in mind. What they had in mind was taking over. And Jesus says, be like me, be a servant. At the very least, they start out chapter 13 disappointed. And then, as they're dealing with that, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. It's a very tiny band of people here, like those people, like those 12 people. Like, this room has way too many people to be the people who are listening to Jesus say, one of y'all are going to betray me. That's how we say it in Georgia. One of y'all are going to betray me. And so they're, at the very least, they're threatened, because each one of them, except, of course, Judas Iscariot, knows, it's not me, so who is it? Jesus starts talking about the Son of Man is going to be glorified and then go away. Go away? I thought we were going to take over. And then Jesus says, I'm here to give you a new commandment. Love one another. You'll be known by the love you show for each other. And they say, pretty sure we were going to be known by being in charge. Not because we treat each other well, and it's a new command. How's it related to the law that God gave to Moses? I'm giving you a new commandment. Oh, surely this is not fitting what they expected. And then after that, Jesus says to Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the sun comes up tomorrow. They all know that Peter is the most courageous, crazy, the best of them. And Jesus said that by tomorrow morning, Jesus will betray me. They have to be thinking, what? Will nothing be left after this night? It's right after saying that Peter's going to betray me that Jesus begins chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And they're probably thinking, we're trying as hard as we can. Now, if you don't know, I'm going to try to fill in the picture of what the disciples should have heard and come to hear over the course of what Jesus says in chapters 14, 15, and 16. Because they should have recognized that Jesus was giving them a formula that we don't use anymore. Because in the around in the first century in Palestine, the way weddings worked, the way you went from not married at all to married, went like this. Most of the marriages were arranged. But most parents in the first century didn't want to go to their children and say, we've worked, you know, go to your five-year-old daughter and say, by the way, don't look at any other men. We've already promised you to George over there. They would stay out of it. Both of the parents, even though the fathers had made a deal, they'd stay out of it and then just make sure the boy and the girl were together a lot and hope that something happened. And often it did. So the son, this is the way it's supposed to work, the young man and the young woman, the groom-to-be and the bride-to-be, they are interested in each other. Here's the pattern that everybody knew. The young man goes to his father, and he says, I have my eye on her. Will you approve? Now, we don't do it this way. We think that the young man goes to her father, which I used to think didn't make any sense, and then I have daughters, and it makes great sense. Now, I'm 100% in favor of this custom. But the way it worked in the first century in Palestine, when Jesus is saying this to his disciples, is the young man went to his father, and he said, will you bless my marriage to her? And dad's saying, I've already made a deal. But yes. And if he approved, he would give his son, the groom-to-be, a gift. And that gift he was to take to the woman that he was going to propose to, and he was to say, will you be my wife? My father wants you to have this. Because the gift was proof that his father approved. And without his approval, there was no point. So she would, you know, she's happy to get the proposal, but she's really happy to get the gift because it means it's going to happen. And as long as she has the gift, she has the father's promise that they will eventually be together forever. So if she agreed, she would accept the gift. And from that moment until the day they got married, they didn't see each other again. Again, this is before cell phones and Facebook and Skype. And when I say they don't see each other, they don't see each other. They can't write. They can't send messages to their friends. They are supposed to be out of touch, incommunicado, between the time she says yes and accepts the gift and the day they get married. So now they have jobs. Her job is to wait. Now, at the beginning, it's not so bad. She's got a lot of things to get together. She's got to put together her wedding garments. She's got to fill up her, you know, she's got to pack because she's going to leave her parents' house and go to live in his family. She's going to become a member of his family. So she's got things to do at the beginning, but eventually she's got it all tied up. And now she just waits. And waits. And if she ever wonders, is it ever going to happen? She was to get out the gift from the father and say, yes, this is the proof that it's going to happen. That's her job. Get ready and wait. His job was to go to his father's house and build an addition, to build the place that would be their part of the house. And so he would go home and he would start building where they would live. And once he got what he thought was done, he would go to his dad and say, is it done? And his dad would say, not today. I need more of this. And the son would go and do more. And he'd go to his dad every day, today? And eventually his dad would say yes. And when his dad said yes, that day, and usually he'd go to him in the morning, and he'd say to it, this is before the son would come up, he'd go to his dad and say, today? And one day the dad would say yes. And he would send his friends running to her house, blowing trumpets, making a racket, and she would and calling her name. So she got up in the morning saying, "Is there a trumpet? Is my name being called?" No. So the expectation was at sunrise, and they would get together and they would get married on sunset of that day. There was a day to bring together a feast. Everybody in the town would get together, and at sunset they got married. They haven't seen each other for what could be years. In the case of Jacob and Rachel, 7 years. Well, that wasn't typical. Typical was about a year, while he built an addition. And it wasn't up to the son, it was up to the father. It was the father's will that decided. What Jesus says here is, in my father's house are already many rooms. There's nothing standing between you and me being together forever, except the will of the Father. The house is already prepared. But Jesus expands this explanation, partly because his disciples clearly don't get it. Jesus says, in my Father's house are already many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Look, I've told you. Look, I'm coming back. He has just said what a young man says to a woman that he wants to marry him. He says, I'm going away, and until I go away, we can't be engaged because I have to go away in order to come back. Jesus says, you know the way, and Thomas says, no, we don't. And Jesus' answer, we know the answer better than anything. Jesus says in verse, this is John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father's house except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and that he has sent me. Jesus' answer is, there's only one way to the Father's house because there's only one Son. This is their comfort. I and the Father are one. We agree completely about what's supposed to happen here. You are to be with me forever. And then in verse 16, John 14, 16, Jesus says, we'll start at verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you, he will make a gift to you, another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. The gift that Jesus gives to his disciples is the Holy Spirit. He gets the gift from the Father to his bride-to-be so that when they wonder, is Jesus coming back for us? We are to consider the Holy Spirit and the work that the Spirit is doing in us and among us. And that's the reminder, maybe today. If you go, I'm not going to step through the verses, but if you read the rest of chapter 14 and chapter 16, over and over again, Jesus refers to the Spirit that the Father sends to you through me that you would be comforted. And twice he says, if you understood what I was talking about, you would rejoice when I say I'm going away. Because until I go away, I can't come back to take you to be with me. So Jesus says, you have the Holy Spirit when you are afraid, when you wonder, am I coming for you? The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is like an engagement ring. And we have this directly in Ephesians 1. So in Ephesians 1, have a moment, you can turn to Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. Paul is going to refer to the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And the word that he's going to use is the word that the first century Roman world used for a deposit or a thing given in pledge to assure the person who receives it that the full measure will eventually come. It's also the word that was used for a ring when it marked an engagement between people who were going to get married. It's an engagement ring, and Paul says that it's the Holy Spirit. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee, and we see it in the reading of the Word. When you read the Word of God, and it comes to you as the Word of Jesus himself, that's the Holy Spirit working in you, the reminder that you belong to Jesus. The comfort that a woman gets from an engagement ring, I'm told, is great. That it's pretty, and if her fiancé's a long way away, it's a reminder that he's made a promise. The Holy Spirit is that times infinity. It's about the ultimate engagement that we have to be with the Lord. I need to go back to the calculator. So Dean will enjoy this. This patrolman, this state trooper, was 19 years old and was not yet trusted with a radar gun. He was brand new. But another trooper had taught him that he could measure how fast people were going if he sat so that he could see two overpasses that were a mile apart, and he would time them as they went between the two overpasses, and then however many seconds that was, he would divide it by 3,600, I don't know why, and what it said on the calculator was how fast they were going. And this trooper had repeatedly given people tickets, and when they asked, how do you know how fast I was going, he would show them the calculator. And they accepted it. It wasn't a radar gun. It was a calculator. And he had tossed it to us, his prized possession, because he'd realized, I don't need the calculator if I can follow him. And the speed in my car, if I match him, will be the speed in his car. That's why he'd thrown the calculator to me. I knew he was coming, but now I was confident he was coming back because he was a state trooper and that was his job and he said he would, but he'd also left a deposit. I needed the calculator. No, I didn't need the calculator, but the calculator was proof that he was coming back. And he did. And he took us to get the truck fixed and we got there on time. I trusted a 19-year-old stranger with a calculator as an engagement ring. How hard is it to trust Jesus, who gives us his Spirit, a guarantee from his Father that his will is that we would be with him forever and that he's coming back? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we belong to you. We thank you that you have given us over and over again evidence of your nearness to us. We thank you that when times are dark, you are close, and that by your Spirit you give us peace, that you direct us to your word, that you draw other believers around us, and that you comfort us. We ask that you would give us eyes to see more clearly every day your nearness to us and your desire to have us with you forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.